Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. We're in the middle of our heart group series, and this is part three this week. We're going to be looking at the sufficiency of Christ, and we're going to be focusing on Paul's words in Colossians 1, verse 16, where he says, "For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him." This week, I want to move even closer into communicating the New Testament basis for Renewed Heart Ministries' new heart groups, especially in the context, again, of the sufficiency of Christ. And the question is basically, is Christ sufficient? Hopefully we can unpack that and help you understand what we're asking when we ask that question. Again, we're basing the nature of heart groups on the nature of the New Testament ecclesia, which was really just an extension of the relational nature of the Godhead itself. And you can go back and pick up on that in part one. To the early church gatherings, Christ was sufficient. Christ was everything. Christ was their focus. Christ was their head, and Christ was their purpose. But what do each of these mean? Let's begin to take a closer look at each one. We're going to begin with Christ as focus. He was the central subject of all their gatherings, the central focus of all their assembling. These were groups that were rooted and grounded in the story of Jesus or the gospel. The gospel was not some theological formula being birthed out of the Reformation. The gospel was simply the story of Jesus Christ. You have the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John. It was the story of Jesus. These groups were not focused on some person with a charismatic personality, nor were they focused on some nifty doctrine. Jesus, his story, his resurrection, his kingdom. Jesus had become everything to these gatherers. Jesus was the central subject of each of their gatherings. Even when they studied together, the subject that they would study was the story of Jesus. And you have to ask why. Well, it's simple, really. Jesus was their doctrine. And anyone who sought to share with these gatherers new doctrine, even. And the test of all doctrine would be the story of Jesus. In Paul's letter, notice Paul's definition of what sound doctrine was. It was doctrine that conformed to the story of Jesus as they had heard it from him. This is from 1 Timothy 1, 10 and 11. The sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel. And by that, again, they meant the Jesus story. And secondly, Jesus was their new moral standard as well. For the Jews, their moral standard was no longer the law of Moses, but the teachings of Jesus as revealed in the Jesus story, revealed in the gospel. For Gentiles, they too were called to leave their immorality or their idolatry and to follow the teachings of Jesus. But Jesus was their new definition of morality. He was sufficient for their doctrine, sufficient for to define their morality. For Gentiles, their culture would no longer define their morality or how they lived. For the Jews, the law of Moses would no longer define their morality. No, Jesus himself was their new standard by which they sought to discover how to live their lives. Go back and read, I'll encourage you this week to go back and read Galatians and James and Hebrews. And I actually mean it. Sit down and read the whole letter. Each one of these is a letter written. Go back and read the whole letter in one setting, each one of them. And when you read these letters in one sitting, the point of each letter becomes overwhelming. Jesus was the new standard of morality. So first and foremost, the story of Jesus, the gospel, it was everything to the early church, especially their focus. Now, we also mentioned Christ as head. As we covered last week, and you can go back and reread part two, nowhere in the New Testament does Paul nor any other author ever state that any other person or any other thing is to be the head of their gatherings, other than Jesus himself. This means that these early gatherers were not the early gatherings were not glorified Bible studies where the same person led out each week, nor were they simply what some have called Honey, I Shrunk the Church, where they would just gather to simply hear a sermon. These early gatherings were marked again by every member sharing, every member functioning, every person expressing whatever gift Jesus through the Holy Spirit had given to edify the group as a whole. They were coming under the headship of Christ in their gatherings and allowing Him to lead their meetings. And once again, please see last week's eSite podcast for more on this. But Ephesians 4:15 and 16 captures this, where Paul writes, "Instead, speaking the truth to one another in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament," we're the supporting ligaments, "it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And some will ask, well, didn't the early church have leadership? And of course they did. Notice, though, that what the style of leadership was that it had. The overseers were the older, the more experienced in each group, like the elders. And they were simply there to serve the group. Jesus commanded a servant leadership style, and you can find that in Luke 22, verse 25 and 26. And how did they serve? How did these overseers serve the group? Well, they were there to make sure that the headship of Christ was not hijacked by anyone else's agenda, by a person, a group of persons, or I would submit, even themselves during these gatherings. Ephesians 4:11 through 12. Paul writes, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ might be built up." These early gatherings, they were marked by a group of people coming together, assembling into authentic community in an open, mutually participatory, every member functioning priest or priestesshood of believers. This style, coming under the headship of Christ and letting Him lead each of their gatherings. Note also that Paul, he never writes to individual believers about what they need to do in order to grow in Christ. But on the contrary, Paul always writes to the assembly, to the ecclesia, encouraging the body in regards to what the body is in need of, so that each member together might grow up into Christ, which is their head. And we'll talk about more of this in upcoming weeks, but we have produced generation after generation after generation of followers of Jesus that are simply used to coming together and being spectators, so much so that they have to go off by themselves to grow spiritually, to really dig in and to develop spiritually. And that's not the nature of what you find happening in the New Testament. They were growing together. Their gatherings were of such a nature that they were growing together. And there was, back to the leadership model, there wasn't a hierarchical leadership in these gatherings, save for the headship of Christ Himself. So even with their leaders, they were there to protect that headship. And lastly this week, I want to talk about that third one, which is Christ as purpose. This is really what I want to zero in and focus on. Today, we are a conglomeration as Christians of church hoppers and church shoppers. We are a community which has been culturally conditioned by the paradigm of our functioning first for our consumer-driven needs. And while this may or may not be acceptable in other forms of life, and that debate is still raging whether or not that's acceptable, a consumer needs-based drive is never an acceptable motive for ecclesia, for assembling as followers of Jesus. We're not gathered together to meet our own needs or our own desires. We're gathered together for the eternal purpose and strong desire of Christ Himself. And go back and please read John 17 for this in part one again. But this again means that first, these gatherings again are not organized to be just, they're not centered around some glorified sermonizing or some Bible study where only one person's agenda each week is being pursued while the rest of the group simply spectates for the entire time. Again, the gatherings of the early church were not marked by the same person sharing each week, while the rest just sat back and listened and then went home. These early gatherings were marked by each person taking turns listening and each person taking turns sharing as they together came under the direction and headship of Christ. But what happens in these groups, though, when someone does have a truth or a doctrine or something lengthy that they feel is important and they'd like to share it with the group? And there are many ways that this could be handled, and it would be so easy for me right now to simply just tell those of you out there listening what to do. But rather, I would like to suggest that the group itself, first and foremost, at that moment, they just stop, and the group together stops and prays, submits it to the headship of Christ, and asks sincerely for him to show the group what he wants your group to do, how he wants your group to handle this. Recently, I saw a group handle their dilemma with childcare during their gatherings this way, and the solution that God gave this group was beautiful. And saying all that, one possible solution could be, and again, this is just one possible solution, what I would rather you do is ask what God wants you to do, what your group to do in this situation. But if someone in your group does have a pet doctrine or a theological hobby horse that they continue to peddle in your meetings, distracting everyone from Christ, here's something you can try. Set aside a special meeting outside of your heart group. Set aside one event during the week, just one event, where this person can present their doctrine to the group without interruption. And make an agreement ahead of time that when this person has shared his or her heart and he or she is finished, then the group will react to it. If the person has convinced everyone with his or her doctrine, then he or she must agree to no longer bring it up during your meetings. Everyone is already convinced and everyone's already familiar with it, so there's no need. If the person doesn't convince anyone, well, then he or she must agree to stop talking about it altogether. Remember, your meetings are centered on the story of Jesus. They're centered on the gospel. And Christ is all sufficient. These gatherings are not to be used as some platform to expound someone's favorite doctrine. Therefore, leave any other specialized doctrine that doesn't conform to the story of Jesus. Leave that at the door and don't monopolize your gatherings with them. That's not the purpose of these gatherings. Again, in 2 John 1, 9 and 10, the Apostle John writes, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house." Remember, they were gathering in houses, or welcome them. Christ was the central focus. They were there to uplift Christ. Again, these New Testament gatherings, they were neither glorified platforms for people to push an agenda, nor were they bless me clubs where people came together to have themselves be blessed. They weren't elitist by nature, nothing even close to these things. These groups were assembling to fulfill together the strong desire and longing of Christ himself that reaches all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." In John 17:20 and 21, Jesus prays, "I ask not on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And this, as we've covered in previous weeks, this is God's strong desire, his original and eternal desire. It was lost through humanity's belief in lies about the Father. Jesus came to restore us to this eternal longing, the longing that's within God, by revealing to us the truth about God's character of love. You can see this in John 17, 25 and 26, and in John 8, verse 32. God's strong desire is that we will together as ecclesia, that we will enter into the pleasure of his eternal ebb and flow of self-sacrificial, other-centered, radical love, the very love of the triune God. This is what he longs for us to experience with him and with each other. This is his desire, his purpose, and this is why we come together. This is why we assemble, to enter into this with one another. When we come together, we're to hold Christ's desire for ourselves, to enter into the Godhead's love, again, it's found in John 17, as paramount above all other possible agendas. Through our expressed love for Christ and our expressed love for one another, we are gathering for the purpose of giving to Christ himself the fulfillment of his desire. We're there to make him feel overloved and overjoyed as we too become simultaneously the conduits for and the recipients of his other-centered love. We're there to testify of him. We're there to together give praise to him. We are there to, through mutual prayer, we're there to engage the enemy on behalf of those whom we know who also have inestimable value to him. We're there to help and bless those very same ones by any means that we have or any opportunities that we have. And we're there to teach and even instruct one another. We've covered this in Ephesians 2 and Romans 15, sharing with each other him as he has and continues to share himself with each of us. We're assembled to literally practice the one another of the one another's of the New Testament. We're there to practice authentic community, not to meet our own needs, our own desires, but through entering into the very one another love of God, the one another's of the New Testament, we're there so that God himself again might feel overloved and overjoyed as he sees his strong desire for us experienced, encountered, and fulfilled in our ecclesia. Christ is not simply our focus. He is our focus, but he's not simply our focus. He's not simply our head. He is our head. He's the one that's leading each meeting, but he's not simply our head. He and his strong desire is also actually the very purpose for which we've come together, for which we've gathered. When we become the ecclesia, the assembly, the church, we become in that moment the dwelling place, the house of God, the living sanctuary, his living temple, his body, the living manifestation of God's dwelling among us for all to see. And as a side note, the evangelistic power of these kind of gatherings are astounding, but that's an entirely different topic. We'll cover that maybe in one of the future weeks. But just stop and process this. A group that its focus is on the story of Jesus and mining that for all it's worth. Its headship is found in Jesus. As each person is sharing, no one has an agenda. We're there to, and if it gets off track, we're there to stop and pray and get it back under the headship of Christ and to allow him to lead as each person is sharing and see what direction he's leading the group in and to see what he wants to share with the group this week through us. And then lastly, a group that its very purpose for even being there on a foundational level is so that his desire for us to experience radical, self-sacrificial, other-centered love together might be fulfilled, that he would feel overjoyed at seeing his desire for us come to fruition. If you're listening to this week, does a gathering like that, of that nature, by a group of mutual Jesus followers in someone's living room, does that resonate with any of you this week? It sure does resonate with me. If you'd like to hook up with a heart group that is striving for this in your area, or if you'd even be interested in hosting a gathering like this in your living room, drop us a line here at Renewed Heart Ministries. You can call us at our phone number, 304-520-0030, hit extension 100. That's for the heart groups department. Or just shoot us an email at heartgroups@renewedheartministries.com. Or you could even go to our website and click in the banner on the top of the website there, renewedheartministries.com, click on the heart groups page, but get in touch with us, and we're not out there to really try to own this or era, even as some agenda to promote it, our burden is to come under others whom this resonates with, and just help and to serve and to encourage you as you in your area seek to experience ecclesia, to be the assembly, the body of Christ, with him as your head, him as your focus, him as your purpose. We're there to help just facilitate that and encourage you in that. We have coaches on staff that'll be able to help answer some questions and put some flesh on this and just give you some ideas. But to get a group together and just prayerfully consider what it would look like to answer Jesus' prayer in John 17, it's a beautiful experience. It's a beautiful encounter. If you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to be open to it. As always, this week, keep living in love wherever you are, loving like Christ, and let's together, let's keep enlarging the kingdom. I love you guys. I'll see you next week. Thank you.